God bless the reading of His Word. So we're continuing our series on discipleship, and this today we'll be talking about the marks of discipleship. Now, every authentic thing has distinctive marks. Now, a passport displays the seal of its nation, right? So a currency has security features that proves its authenticity. A police officer has a badge that identifies his authority, and a wedding ring, I forgot my wedding ring, speaks of a covenant relationship. And sometimes when you get bigger, right, the ring can fit. Even in nature, every living thing has traits that differentiate it from others. Now, you identify an eagle, obviously, by its wings, right, the wingspan. A lion by its roar, and a sheep by its dependence on the shepherd. Now, people have also distinguishing marks. Now, an athlete is known by discipline. Paul uses a lot of metaphors of the athlete. A soldier by courage, a physician by compassion, and a servant by humility. In fact, if one of these character traits are not present in the person themselves, it seems like sometimes we question if maybe is he a doctor? Or maybe is he an athlete if he's not disciplined, right? If he's not compassionate enough. Or is he not humble, so is he really a servant, right? So distinguishing marks often are, you know, quite easy to spot. Now, character always leaves visible evidence. And the same is true with spirituality. And so when we talk about the marks of the discipleship, of the disciple, or marks of discipleship, it is so important for us to distinguish it ourselves. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is automatically a disciple. And so, again, this is important, but just good to be reminded that church attendance is good. We're not saying it's not good. Thank God you're here today, right? But it's not the sign of a true disciple. Bible knowledge is not the indicator alone. Years of membership is not even the symbol of a disciple, although again, as we have said, it is important. Even ministry involvement is not the mark, although again, those are good and wonderful. Jesus said that the distinctive mark of a disciple is actually much deeper. And so in John 14:15, and this is really the key text, although we're looking at Acts 9 as well, let's read this together. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Now, many times we don't see love and obedience together. But in fact, the best evidence of love is obedience. Do you love Canada? How do you know that a person loves Canada? Or you love your nation, your country? You obey its laws. You cannot say, "I love Canada, I love my country," if you don't obey. Do you love your parents? Oh, very important question. Yes? Do you obey your parents? See? Obedience is actually the visible expression of love. Many times we don't see that together, but here Jesus expressly says that, hey, if you say you love God, and if you say you love me, I mean, it's easy to say I love you, right? That's why many times people say love is spelled as T-I-M-E. Well, all right. Love is spelled as T-I-M-E. Wrong spelling, but love is time. You say, "I love you, but I don't have time," then doesn't make sense. And so love must have visible expression for us to appreciate it. And so Jesus makes this very clear, and you see, he said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And so in not so many words, the true mark of a disciple is really obedience. Obedience. So one cannot say that I love God if I don't obey his commands. That's why when you go to 1 John, oh, this becomes even very, very clear. He said that if you love God and hate your brother, obviously because God commands us to love everyone, and then you're hating someone, then John says, easy to say you love God, but how come you hate your brother? It doesn't make sense. In fact, if you hate your brother, most likely, maybe you don't love God. Obedience, of course, is not the way to earn Christ's love. Now, let's make that clear, right? Obedience is the result of grace and love in your life and mine. It's not the way to earn Christ's love. Obedience, in fact, is the evidence that we love him. So again, love you cannot see. No one can see love. Actually, what we see are expressions and evidence of love. Love itself, we can't see. And that is why when someone says, I love you, you love me, I love God, there's got to be evidence of love. Obedience is the way. In fact, in the Old Testament, this is also very clear when Samuel, right, told Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. Timothy Keller, and he said this, let's read this together, go. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. But Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. So it's not the other way around. Amen? And so we obey not to earn God's favor, but because we have already earned God's favor, that's why we obey. C.S. Lewis also said this. Let's read it together. The command, be ye perfect, is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. Because what? He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. And so we thank God because it is also impossible to truly obey God, but through Jesus Christ our Lord, God helps us through the Holy Spirit. Amen? As he's doing his sanctification work in us, meaning to make us more holy and to give us the power, the empowerment to be able to obey God's command as well. But it is dependent on us to show at least, right, the fruits of the evidence of faith, and that is also obedience and part of good works. So Acts chapter 9, when you go and read, if you have time maybe at home, and as you reflect on this text, Acts chapter 9 gives us one of the clearest pictures of this truth. Now obviously Acts 9 focuses on Paul, and rightly so. In fact, Acts chapter 9 talks about the road to Damascus, right? And so Paul is the highlight here. But interestingly, in verses 10 to 18, we should not forget Ananias. Because at least in these short few verses, hidden behind the spotlight is actually an ordinary disciple named Ananias, through whom God used to let Paul see again. And so Ananias, let me just, remind all of us again, never wrote a book of the Bible. Yes? Yeah. In fact, maybe we only heard of him right here in Acts chapter 9. He never planted dozens of churches. He never became famous. Yet through one act of obedient faith, hallelujah, amen, God used him to launch the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, sometimes you feel like, oh, I'm not that special, I'm not that. No, never underestimate what God can do to you and through you simply because of a simple act of obedience. Amen? You never know. You never know. Because why? God always works even in simple faith. The more important thing is that we are obedient to God in everything. So Ananias' journey reminds us that what? God often, what? Let's read that. Accomplishes extraordinary things through ordinary disciples who simply obey him. And so we are not extraordinary, but we become extraordinary because we have an extraordinary God. Amen? And so everything becomes extraordinary because of the blessing of God. But we are just ordinary disciples. But if we simply obey, God can do wonders. God can do miracles, even in simple faith. Now, remember in the Alpha Film series last Sunday, I know it was an animation, and some of you, I know, sometimes it's so British, right? Some are kind of not clear, right? But actually, in the animation, remember about Billy Graham? It was that person, Albert McCain. Albert McMacken was a 24-year-old farmhand who had recently come to faith in Christ, right? So in 1934, eager to share the gospel, he organized truckloads of people. He was not really like gifted or whatever, but he just loves the Lord. And the only thing he can do is just bring people to church. And so he had the truck. So he just called people and say, come, there's a tent revival by the great evangelist Mordecai Ham. That's all he did, just bring people to the tent. He desperately wanted this 16-year-old neighbor, a good-looking and famously reluctant farm boy named Billy Graham, to attend. Can you imagine that? If there was no Albert McMuckin, there was no Billy Graham. And yet God used Albert McMuckin to bring Billy Graham to hear Mordecai Ham, who God used to preach. He responded to the message of Mordecai Ham, but at the background, it was all because of Albert McMuckin. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, right? This is important. Because many times we don't see things, right? And sometimes we feel that, oh, I'm not there, maybe in the front, or I'm not that popular. Or no. God uses ordinary people. Amen? So can you turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, God can use you. Yeah, right? So God can use you. Yeah. I mean, we all know Billy Graham, right? Became probably the most consequential or most famous evangelist of the last century. He has preached to millions of people around the world. And can you imagine if you're Albert McMuckin? It's like, wow. Wow. Right? When I was in college, I have two best friends. One actually was a former, what do you call that? Somebody who is going to priesthood. He was a kind of like a, what do you call before a priest? I forgot. Like a seminarian, they call him, right? So, but in any case, because he was my classmate in kindergarten, when I was in kindergarten, I was already selling stickers of Voltes 5 and Mazinger Z. So, you know, he didn't have money to buy my stickers, but he had a robot. I said, you want to trade? I got his robot for a few pages of stickers. I will never forget that. But when we went to college, I met him again. And we kind of like, you know, connected right away and met another pastor's kid who we became actually classmates in university. And so, but the pastor's kids and I, of course, we were Christians. He was a former seminarian wanting to be a priest. But because of our friendships, we always shared to him the gospel. And literally, it's like we said, it's a commando, literally commando evangelism, because literally we were even like, tell him straight up. But because we have relationship, it was okay. Right? It's like, he won't feel offended because he said, bro, we are your friends. So we would even tell him to his face that, you know what, you should believe Jesus. But you know what, one day he came to us and said, you know what, bro, this Saturday, can you go with me? He said, why? I'm going to be baptized. We were so happy. It's like, we're like two sponsors, like for him. So proud of him. And today, back in my hometown, he's pastoring one of the big churches in our own city. He has three services in a mall back home with over 1,500 weekly attendance. The Lord can use you and me in ways that you can never know. Amen? Even when you serve in Sunday school, I always look back in my time, the first ministry I attended in church was Sunday school. And actually, if I go back, I know some of the Sunday school teachers won't believe that I'm now a pastor. Right? Because I was so, all over the place. But I always thank God for them, because they never stop praying. They never stop just being there in Sunday school. And just being able to, take care of us kids. And so we grew up in church. So never give up. God uses ordinary people, right? As long as we are obedient to him. And so as we reflect on the life of Ananias, we find three unmistakable marks of a true disciple. His life exhibited evident marks that every disciple should possess. And so very quickly, the first one is this. Now, you've heard this word devoted so far, because if there's one thread that is kind of like running very clearly of being a disciple of Jesus, is that one has to be devoted to Christ. Amen? Meaning you are sold out for Jesus. Amen? Your heart is devoted to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so here, God's call is really hearkened to an Old Testament call. The way God called Isaiah, Samuel, Abraham, God calls. But see, this is where the disciple of Jesus responds. And Ananias' response was instant. He said, "Yes, Lord." That simple response, see, is not just, you know, reveals years of walking with God. He recognized God's voice and he answered without hesitation. He enjoyed fellowship with Christ, and so he was available. And that's why you need to be fat, right? Remember? You need to be fat people. Not fat like me, but fat, right? Faithful, available, and teachable. Fat people. We need to be fat Christians. Faithful, available, and teachable. Ananias was fat. He had a relationship with God. And that is that when God calls, he listened, he knew it was God. And so it is important for us as disciples of Jesus that we know the shepherd's voice. We thank God today we don't have to second guess God because we have his word, the Bible. Yes? In the past, God spoke to the prophets. God spoke to the apostles. But today, God speaks to us through his son, through his word. Amen? Because the son is the word. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And so we have the word of truth. And so we don't have to second guess the commandments of God because now we have the Bible, we have the God's word. And so the question for us today is this: how can I know God's commandments if I don't read God's word? How do I know what to obey if I don't know what to obey? And so that is why it's so important that we continue to read God's word. That's why we hear the preaching of the word of God. We hear the teaching of the word of God. Remember, even the Great Commission, the first message that we spoke when we expounded the Great Commission. Again, what's the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. See? All I have taught you, to obey all that Jesus had taught us, to obey all that God has revealed to us. So in other words, to obey all of Scripture, the commands of God, and lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. That's why in the church, our desire is that we can continue to teach the whole counsel of God to every member so that every member will obey. Not just to know. It's one thing to know. Remember? The goal is to teach our members to obey. Because at the end of the day, that's the expression of real love and the authentic mark of a true disciple of Jesus. Amen? Let's read this together. Go. A disciple is first known by devotion before usefulness. And so we need to know the Lord first before God can use us. And so again, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, you can see this pattern. You know, God dealing with Samuel, and Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." To Mary, remember Mary? You know, that's why after this, she sang the Magnificat, but she said, "I am the Lord's servant." In the famous words of Isaiah, "Here I am, send him." send me. Right? Many times it's like, here I am, Lord, send her. Right? Here am I, Lord, send him. But not me. Right? But hopefully, all of us will say, here am I, Lord, send me to my boss. Here am I, Lord, send me to my coworker. Here am I, Lord, send me to my classmate. Here am I, Lord, send me to my grandpa. Here am I, Lord, send me to my relatives. Here am I, Lord, send me to my neighbor. Here am I, Lord, send me to my community. Here am I, Lord, send me. You know, many times we think that people are not interested in the gospel, but maybe you will be surprised. Maybe they're just waiting for you to tell them. And that is why it is important that when we go to the second mark of a disciple, but before that, that's why these two are connected. A disciple of Jesus is courageous. We'll talk about that in a bit. But so God uses people who first know him before serving him. And so the question that I have for us is very simple today as we reflect on this important thing. Can God disrupt or interfere with your schedule simply because you heard, simply because you know God's voice and God is telling you to do something? As God reminds you of his word, do you spend enough time with him to recognize his voice? You know, as I have said, yes, we sometimes kind of like feel like there's a sense of urging from the Spirit, or kind of like there's a still small voice, but we know scriptures is his word. And so many times God speaks to us through his word. And this is the beauty of God's word. Many times we still have to, you know, many times I find it a bit interesting that we still want to pray instead of just obey. Right? Lord, do I need to help this person? No need to pray. Just help the person, maybe. Just command, obey. Right? So, but of course, we need wisdom in certain circumstances, in certain instances, yes. But God's word is very pretty clear in most instances. And so I already mentioned the first one. Connected to the second one is this, that Ananias was courageous. Mark of a true disciple is that you are not afraid. Amen? You are not afraid. We'll talk more a bit of that. But you're courageous for Christ. Ananias knew Paul's reputation. He wasn't questioning God's authority. He was conveying real fear. And so God was instructing him to walk into a place where the chief inquisitor or a government counter-subversion director was. And that was Paul. He was still Saul. If any one of you know Star Wars, most likely Paul was like Darth Vader. It's like everyone was so afraid of him. Because he was of the empire. Right? And he was the chief, you know, inquisitor. And everyone was so afraid of Darth Vader. Can you imagine if you were asked to share and go to the house of Judah on Straight Street because Saul, the persecutor, the chief inquisitor, Darth Vader was there? So Ananias was not questioning God. He was just trying to clarify, but he was really fearful. But yet after God spoke, Ananias, what? Obey. Now, we have many fears in life. What are your fears? Maybe your fear that you will be rejected by your classmate, by your friends, by your coworker, by your boss, by your girlfriend, boyfriend, right? Or maybe your best friend. I think I already shared, right? I think a friend of mine said, his friend in college when they graduated said, yes, nobody knew I was a Christian. Like, oh, wow, you're a very good, you know, undercover Christian. Instead of like, oh, everyone should have known that you're a Christian. Instead, it was the reverse. And so the question is, are you afraid? Now, again, let me just make it clear. Courage is not the absence of fear. I mean, we are God created us as human beings. We have feelings, right? So it's not like we don't fear, but it is obeying God despite of fear. And that's courage. Amen? You know, that's why, you know, classic courage is usually like soldiers in the battlefield, right? Do you think they're not afraid? Of course they are afraid. But because in spite of fear, they do what they need to do for country. And sometimes so many sacrificial stories about friendships in the war, right, is because of courage to defend one another. Have you heard of this in Chinese Christian history? This is a painting of the 220 martyrs in the Boxer Rebellion. Many Christians died in the Boxer Rebellion. Have you ever asked yourself why Boxers, right? Like literally Boxers, right? But interesting, there was a group called the Righteous and Harmonious Feast. And so they would use their feast, kind of like Kung Fu. Western reporter don't know how to call them. And so maybe the best thing that came to their mind was Boxer. So that's why it's called Boxer Rebellion. And so the anti-foreign, the 222 Chinese Orthodox martyrs, meaning Orthodox from the Eastern Church, Russia, were a group of Chinese Christians who were tortured and executed in Beijing during the peak of the Boxer Rebellion on June 10, 11, and 11 in 1900. Now, they were officially canonized by the Russian Orthodox Church in 1902 as the first Chinese saints. And their collective feast day is celebrated annually last month, June 11. So many, of course, harrowing experience, but bravery and courage. In fact, if you see the pictures, did you see? There were children there because they were also killed. Families. There were reports that a cross was laid on the floor and they were given the chance to recant and spit and trample the cross. But a child went and said, "No, I will not." She went around the cross and all of them followed suit. Courageous for Jesus. And so those who refused to renounce their faith suffered gruesome deaths at the hands of the Boxers, burning, beheading, and torture. Some literally were disemboweled, right? Had their bellies sliced open. Many were dragged, burned at stake. Courageous disciples for Jesus. J.K. Chesterton, he said this, and I want us to read this together. Go. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God. Right? Because the wrath of God, you should actually fear more. And so the reason why we fear men is maybe because we fear God so little. And so instead, brothers and sisters and friends, let us be courageous disciples of Jesus. Amen? Let's be courageous, right? Of course, we need wisdom when to say, not to say, but let's be courageous nonetheless. Let's be courageous nonetheless. And the third is that a disciple is obedient to Christ. In fact, if you see the whole, you know, passage, it's really all about obedience. And so obedience even, you know, when we're facing even death. Now, of course, for us today, even here in Canada, the most that can happen to you and me is maybe people laugh. I don't know. Or maybe people think that you're crazy. Or maybe people just don't care about you, right? But in other countries of the world, Christians suffer for their faith. And, you know, that's why sometimes some missiologists, as we all study about church history, sometimes they say maybe what we need in comfortable North America and other comfortable cities in the world where Christianity is thriving, maybe what we all need is persecution. If persecution, then maybe we will become serious more of our faith. Many decades ago, I think it was in 1987, a Russian defector came to America, and he started living in America because he was persecuted in the U.S., in Russia. But over a few years, he was then asked about his experience in America and Russia. But very interesting, he was asked once, and you know what he said? He said, "I realized that actually being in America is more difficult than in Russia." And people were like, "Huh? What do you mean?" He said, "It seems like materialism is more dangerous and more difficult than persecution. It seems like when things become so easy, we take things for granted." He said, "You know what? Back in Russia, we don't take things for granted. Because you'll get in trouble because of your faith. But sometimes, you know, here it's okay. And sometimes we don't take maybe our discipleship so seriously. And so may the Lord continue to stir in our hearts a passion for Him." Amen. And a passion for the lost. And that let's take every opportunity to share the love of Jesus as the Lord grants us wisdom and patience, especially to people that we love. In fact, you know, I feel that discipleship has to start, yes, in our home, but in our own circle as well. Because it is God who saved you. And it's in fact only you that God can use to tell other people. In fact, I really love why kids are in Sunday school. Do you know that kids are the best evangelists? We can train them to share the gospel to their grandparents. You know, grandparents have a soft spot for their grandchildren. Imagine if the grandchildren goes home and tell them about what they learned from Sunday school and about God. And in fact, that's the way I shared the gospel to my own grandmother on my father's side. And at first I was reluctant, but I said, "Grandma, you believe in Jesus?" Right? I mean, it's your grandma, right? What will she say? Right? Okay. Right? So we need to, you know, we need to develop the sense of courage that we have for Jesus. Amen? And so verse 17, I believe, is one of the most stunning verses in Acts. God wants him to go to the house where Darth Vader was. But in verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Darth Vader was inside. Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, the one who gave a thumbs up when Stephen was stoned to death. Literally, the church was so afraid with Saul. In fact, it took years for them to really see, is it real? Maybe Saul is like undercover. He's going to put all of us in prison. They had a few years where they were saying, is that really Paul? Is he really saved? Is he really transformed, converted by God? But Ananias went to the house and entered it. Brothers and sisters and friends, we can learn from Ananias. No argument, no delay, no negotiation. He simply obeyed. Notice something remarkable. And here in verses 16 to 18, the man he feared when he entered the house, he now calls what? Brother. Wow. Brother Saul. Not the inquisitor. Not the government sanctioned, you know, chief director of, you know, of persecution. But he's a brother Saul. God has called me to go to you. And that God told you that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Brothers and sisters and friends, see the simple obedience of one man. Grace transformed both. And it's so beautiful, right? That from an enemy, Ananias called Saul brother. And I believe that this is one of the best evidence for the world to see. that when love transforms even our enemies, and that worst enemies becomes best friends. Amen? That in the church, even different nations come together, right? When there's no, neither Jew nor Greek, right? Neither Jew or Gentile, neither male or female, but all is in one in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear fades away because of God. And so John 14:15 becomes very real to Ananias. Jesus was calling, yes? So Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey. If you love me. And so may the Lord help us to be courageous, especially in today's age, where maybe sometimes we just want to be quiet. Now again, of course, I'm not advocating that we, right, go around and not be wise. But still, whether we like it or not, Paul reminds us that how can they hear if no one will tell them? We have to. And that is why it's so beautiful that we all build bridges wherever we are. Build friendships. Because when we have friendships, you know, it's easy to share Jesus to our loved ones, to our friends, and to our circle that God has allowed us to be an influence with. Thomas A. Kempis, let me end with this beautiful quote from his book, The Imitation of Christ. Let's read this together. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. And so when God prompts, when we read God's word, we should be careful to obey. Amen? Because as disciples of Jesus, we obey. We are obedient. So can you turn to your neighbor and look him in the eye or her in the eye and said, are you obedient disciple of Jesus? Okay? Are you an obedient disciple of Jesus? Right? And together you say, let's be one. All right? Let's be one. Okay? So take courage. Don't be afraid. Amen? So the mark of a disciple is? A disciple is devoted, he's courageous, and obedient. Amen? So let's read this together. Almost done. Two more slides. The true marks of a disciple are not found in outward appearance or religious activity, but in a life of devotion, courage, and obedience to Jesus Christ. And so if you forget everything I said today, I hope you remember this. Okay? So the big idea, the marks of discipleship are devotion, courage, and obedience. May the Lord grant the desires of our heart that we might be the kind of disciples that he wants us to be. Amen. Let's all stand together and let's sing this song as a response to the Lord. And as we sing this song, may the Lord continue to stir in our hearts a passion for him. Amen. And also a passion for others. And that we might be disciples who are not afraid. Amen. But truly courageous, devoted, and obedient to him. So let's sing this song as a response, and as we prepare also for our communion.